The Bible has lots of stories that you might think of as resurrection stories. Stories in which people are brought back from the dead. There are 10 of them, to be exact. And some of them are pretty miraculous, even apart from the rising from the dead part. There's a story of Lazarus and how just as Jesus was preparing to call Lazarus out of the tomb, his sister steps in and says, Lord, are you sure you want to do that? He's been dead for 4 days and the stink will be terrible. And then there's this one some of you will know from Matthew, just at the moment before Jesus died on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, he breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I bet most of you Walking Dead fans didn't know the series was biblically based. And of course, there are the Easter accounts of Jesus's resurrection. And I was going to tell you some of these stories of resurrection, then I was going to change course on you just a little bit and talk about how the Jesus story was different from the others, how the Jesus story is the only true resurrection story. The others are simply resuscitation stories. What does that mean? It means that if you study them closely, all the stories about the dead people being brought back to life in the Bible have a sad but inescapable conclusion. The people who are returned to life will die again. The resurrection only buys them a little more time. They come back to their life in the same body, same family, same personality, all of it, and they will die again, and their families will grieve again. They have not been resurrected. They have been resuscitated. But Jesus, based on all accounts, was not simply resuscitated. He was resurrected. He did not simply return to his body. He had been changed in ways that defy understanding. In fact, his closest friends and family members didn't even recognize him after his resurrection. And he didn't return to his former life. He shares a few more experiences with disciples, but it's a temporary interlude. He tells them, "Don't hold on to me. I am returning to God." Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is risen. The others were resuscitated. They have since died. Now, at this point, I was going to make a neat pivot to our denomination, to MCC, and talk about how we are in need of resurrection. Though, at this point, I'd be overjoyed by simple resuscitation that could buy us some time and allow us some space. Our denomination, not our local church, but our denomination is ill, maybe even dying. And I do not say that as an indictment. It is nothing to be ashamed of or afraid of. It is not unique to us. I can't think of a single denomination that is not ill right now, possibly dying. The Catholic Church cannot move beyond its abusive priest or its cover-up of their behavior. The Southern Baptists are likewise reeling. The Methodists are trying to figure out how not to ratify exclusion and homophobia in their constitution. The UFMCC, the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches, is not immune to the crisis. I won't belabor the details because that won't help anyone. I won't argue if or to what extent any of our corporate wrongs have been addressed. I will tell you that we are technically insolvent, that we have not yet begun to recover from the election scandals of 2016. That we have lost 15 members of a 9-member governing board in just over 3 years. that we fired our interim moderator 3 weeks before the general conference would have ended her term, that this general conference will have one of the smallest attendances, yet one of the biggest prize tags in our history, and that people of color, especially those of African descent, have been quite vocal about their experiences of racism within MCC, both structurally and relationally. And I keep thinking, wouldn't it be great if we could resuscitate our founding vision and the passionate leadership of Reverend Troy Perry, if we could resuscitate our dwindling membership, if we could resuscitate our reputation as people who welcome the marginalized and fight for justice on behalf of those who are too often denied justice by our collective isms. Wouldn't it be great if we could resuscitate the vision and energy and grassroots power that we shared in the early days? Problem is, that ignores the truth of resuscitation. It only buys a little more time. Nothing changes. And as I was thinking all of this, a wonderful thing happened. I read an article written by a Yale Divinity School professor, Dr. Carolyn Sharp. It was an article about today's scripture. Now, do you remember, now this is old folks like me. Don't nod because you'll give yourselves away. But do you remember, some of you, those old Menin skin bracer aftershave commercials where the men put the aftershave on their hands and then they slap it on their faces and afterwards they say, thanks, I needed that. I see you nodding. Well, that's what the experience of reading this article was like for me. Now, I'm asking a lot of you this morning. I'm going to ask a lot of you because there is a lot at stake. And the first thing I need you to do is to hold the story of Elijah and the widow in your minds and let me sort of drape this interpretation of Dr. Sharp's over it. Let's dress this story of Elijah in the garments of Dr. Sharp's imagination. She made three main points. Number one, when Elijah emerges from the wilderness after he's been fed by the raven, he is a wild man. In the stories of many cultures, the figure of the wild man is set over against cultural society and the conventions of civilization. Number two, risk abounds in the story as Elijah confronts the widow. Will he harm her? Will she tame him? And number three, when Elijah intercedes for the widow's son, it is not with hands folded meekly in prayer, but the fierce raging of a wild man. His God killed the only child of the woman who has been kind to him. This loss can't go unaddressed, not here in what's a fragile community that has been brave enough to invite him in. And this is where her imagination leaves off and mine takes over. What if we are not simply readers and recipients of Elijah's story? What if it is our story too, yours, mine, and MCC's? Point one, it's not so hard to imagine, is it, that we sit here today in a faith community that came into existence after that prophetic voice, that wild one, Reverend Troy Perry, dared to take on the conventional church. I'm about to show you just the trailer to the movie Call Me Troy, which tells that story of the beginning of that church. We tried to get the YouTube version with the closed captioning. We couldn't do it, so I'm sorry if you miss parts of it, but even if you don't hear it, you're going to feel it.
I never felt so alone. I just broke down crying. I cut both of my wrists and just hoped I would die. I tell people today, I'm eternally grateful. Because I didn't die that night.
But I remember that God spoke to me then in that still small voice in the mind's ear and said to me, Troy, I love you. And I want to tell you something. You're my son. I don't have stepsons and daughters.
It was that kind of a time of everything was in uproar. Life was bigger than life.
Gay power!
You'd have your name published in the newspaper. People would lose their jobs, their children. People would commit suicide.
But I heard the comments that were made. Faggot, queer, oh, pervert, child molester.
They arrested him that night. His ministry was founded or was sparked from that arrest.
We're not going to be oppressed anymore.
There's this sort of consciousness that was beginning to emerge, and that the light at the end of the tunnel was freedom.
Head up, up.
I really don't have to take this anymore from anybody. And when you get that going, you have a revolution.
Would you welcome Reverend Troy Perry?
They were the homophobic kind that would say nothing personal, Sheila, but I think you're all spawn of the devil.
I must say first that I'm a homosexual.
Here was a very charismatic leader that our community desperately needed.
Troy walked the walk and talked the talk.
What we do in our bedroom, I should never have to explain to anybody.
He knows how to preach. He knows how to talk. And he knows how to, you know, gets people's attention.
I'm afraid my private parts are my own, and what I want to do with them is my business and not the law's.
No matter what the backlash is, whether it's from our community, the straight community, the religious community, he does not deviate from what he believes in.
People in this society weren't quite ready for that.
People becoming more militant in their actions against the homosexual community in this country.
Why bring religion up? Why bring God up? Why bring church of any kind up?
My closet burned down a long time ago. I set it on fire, amen.
There were an awful lot of gays saying, you're making it bad for the rest of us.
I have prayed to my God, asked my God, and I have the assurance some things are going to happen.
I said, Reverend Troy Perry, and he said, call me Troy. I said, I know that we are going to do things together.
He was this great big teddy bear, you know, who just wanted to come and talk to you.
There was this man who had this radical idea to start a welcoming church of all things, and an evangelical church at that.
When he started MCC, I was proud of it because I felt like that he had really found what he was supposed to be doing.
He spoke church and religion and God in a vocabulary that I understood.
I don't cease being a sexual person just because I've become a Christian.
He's given the gay community a door. You'll find whatever you're looking for in your life through that door. I swear to God, that's what I did.
He really believed in what he was saying, and he really believed in freedom for gay people, and he really believed in the rights to be Christian.
What's astonishing to me is we're talking about a man whose life and ministry has forever changed the Christian church.
The Church of Jesus Christ can never be the same again.
In our community, we reach out and we touch each other, and we love each other.
What does the Bible say? When you have faith, you can move mountains. We ain't moving mountains, but I think Troy, or anybody closest, could do it.
They may burn us out. They may run us out of town. They might even shoot some of us. But praise God, with God's help, we won't be afraid anymore.
It's not hard to imagine that wild man coming into the conventional church and turning it upside down, is it? Point two. Many people think that the risk in a situation like this is always one-sided, that the wild one, the prophetic voice, will wreak havoc on the conventional one, on the widow. But Dr. Sharp in her article reminded me that the risk is always to both parties. Risk abounds as Elijah confronts the widow. Will he harm her? Will she tame him? Our wild prophetic voice took on the established church, big C, capital C, demanded entry for God's rainbow people. And when most of the church, the conventional historical church with a capital C, refused entry to God's rainbow people, Reverend Troy started a church that offered a welcome to everyone, but an extra special with sequins and glitters welcome to the L's and the G's and the B's and the T's. And that church, small C, a single community that started in Troy's living room, continued to be denied entry into the conventional church, big C, and so created their own, the UFMCC. And imagine how amazing it was. And some of you were part of that, and many of the ones who started it are now in Orlando ready to start General Conference. But I want you to remember that the risk goes two ways. Will the wild prophetic voice change or do harm to the conventional, or will the conventional tame the prophetic voice? For a while, the two can coexist. They can be the best thing that ever happened to each other, like those marriages, you know, where the opposites attract and bring out the very best in each other, and their partnership becomes not 1 + 1 = 2, but 1 + 1 = 7. That's how it was for a while with Troy's vision and the church. But then something started to happen. The church began to tame the prophet. Our structures began to look more and more like the structures that many of us had been banished from or finally left willingly. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a desire for acceptance, if it was inertia, fate, fear. Perhaps it was a desire for respectability, but as that wild one, Troy Perry, always reminded us, our validation comes from the Holy Spirit. But one day, we woke up and realized we were no longer the powerful prophetic voice, that we were exhausted not from doing the work of justice, but from trying to stuff our prophetic voice into containers of church that don't have the same courage or commitment to the marginalized. We have taken our legacy of grassroots activism and made it hostage to Robert's rules and pages of bylaws, which cannot see the forest for the trees, which cannot contribute to the world's transformation, because we can't have the conversations or share the vision, because we can't figure out how to word the motion or how to fit it into the four-hour window out of 26,280 hours in a three-year period. I did figure that out. We can't figure out how in the 26,280 hours available to us that we can solve all this in just the 4 hours that we allow. We can't even figure out how to talk about it or when, much less do it. Many of you know this now. In December, before I left on sabbatical, I applied to be the next moderator of MCC. I did it because I have committed myself for years to doing everything I personally could to help turn MCC around. I want to share with you a little part of what I included in my application. It said this: the experience of Christ through people, specifically the people of MCC, is the experience that has changed and even saved the lives of thousands of people. The MCC that claims to be compelled by an unfinished calling and a prophetic destiny, that dares name itself a global movement of spiritually and sexually diverse people who are fully awake to God's enduring love, is an MCC that is needed in the world now more than ever. The MCC that dares to cast a vision of itself as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, seeking to build leading edge church communities that demand, proclaim, and do justice in the world, is an MCC that has the potential to transform the world. We're not that MCC anymore. We're not ready for a postmortem, but we have had one of those yearly exams, several now, in fact, in which the doctor looks at us sternly and says, "It's up to you now." As with every instance of challenge or crisis, what matters most now is not what we've endured, but rather how we respond. Some of you might be puzzled about how a pastor who has led a church through a discernment process regarding our relationship with a broken denomination, a broken structure, including discussions about the possibilities of leaving that denomination, could also consider committing 6 years to that structure. Personally, I want to say that I just simply couldn't give up yet. I wasn't out of hope yet. Pastorally, I want to say that it is never unfaithful to examine your relationships, to discern whether they are life-giving, healthy, in line with your values and your beliefs. Sometimes leaving is more faithful than staying. This is not a final word on our discernment process. Don't read anything into this statement regarding our future with MCC. It's not decided. Many of us believe that the events at General Conference over the next week and then the immediate follow-up to conference will tell us a whole lot about what our next steps might be. But here's how I want to wrap this up. Dr. Sharp points out in her article that the most striking thing in this story of Elijah and the widow is not the resurrection of the boy, but the intimacy of the prophetic presence. When we dare to host the prophetic word, she says, we are transformed, for we encounter a God who delivers the powerless, a God whose word yields inexhaustible abundance, a God whose compassion is stronger than death. So friends, let me serve notice. I will no longer be satisfied with resuscitation. I want resurrection. I want the old MCC back. I don't want a life-sucking, rulemaking, no difference-making institution wrapped in a rainbow flag. I don't want you to pray next week that MCC be resuscitated, brought back to life. I want you to storm the gates of heaven and pray wildly and passionately and prophetically for MCC to be resurrected, to be reborn, transformed. The widow of Zarephath, when her beloved son died, she confronted Elijah, confronted the wild, powerful prophet. What have you against me, O man? What have you against me? And on her behalf, Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, you have brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying. I want you to storm the gates of heaven with your prayers next week. I want you to tune into the live streamed worship services. I want you to send emails to laydelegates@mccaustin.com and ask us what's happening and what we're doing about it. I want the prophet and the widow, the prophetic and the church, to allow ourselves to be resurrected. And that does not happen without fear and trembling, without some regret, without growing pains. Henry Nouwen asks this question: do you really want to be converted? Are you willing to be transformed? Or do you keep clutching your old ways of life with one hand while with the other you beg people to help you change? Conversion is not something you can bring about yourself. It's not a question of willpower. You have to trust the inner voice of God that shows the way. You know that inner voice. You turn to it often. But after you have heard with clarity what you are asked to do, you start raising questions, fabricating objections, and seeking everyone else's opinion. Thus, you become entangled in countless, often contradictory thoughts, feelings, and ideas. And you lose touch with the God within you. And you end up dependent on all the people that you have gathered around you. Only by attending constantly to the inner voice of God can you be converted to a new life. of freedom and joy. My friends, lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, straight, traditional, edgy, all the things that we now include, I am asking you to storm the gates of heaven and pray for a resurrection. And when it comes to pass, then we will have our resurrection story. Amen.